I want to invite you to take your Bibles today and let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, looking at verses 8 and 9 today. Last week we began this series on amazing grace, and we did so by taking a look at God's seeking grace. And we talked about how God providentially seeks to draw men and women and boys and girls unto himself through faith in Christ. And he draws them unto Christ so that they might place their faith in him and be saved by God's saving grace, which is what we're looking at today. And part of the reason you'll notice as to why I asked the choir and everybody to remain up here is that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And yes, I use the word celebrate in talking about the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is indeed intended to be a celebration of God's saving grace. And if you have been born again by the grace of God, you've got a lot to rejoice in and celebrate and be thankful for. And so we're going to celebrate together today as we think about God's saving grace. There in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul speaks here about our salvation, which is by grace through faith. And I want us to look at what he tells us about our salvation and see what we can learn about God's saving grace today. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul tells us that our salvation is grace given. He said there in verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Now, a good dictionary definition of grace is this. It says, "Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings." But I came across this definition by Bible scholar J.I. Packer, who said that grace is God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. It is God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. It is God sending his only Son to descend into hell on the cross so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and received into heaven. One thing that's helped me a lot in understanding somewhat of what grace is all about is to recognize the difference between God's mercy and God's grace. Mercy is my not receiving what I deserve. And when God saves me, that is something that I experience. I experience the mercy of God. So when God saves me, that means, for example, that I'm not having to go to hell, which I deserve. When God saves me, that means I'm no longer going to be eternally barred from God's presence, which I deserve. When God saves me, that means I'm no longer the object of God's wrath, which I deserve. That's God's mercy. I don't receive what I deserve. But grace, on the other hand, is more than mercy. Grace is my receiving what I do not deserve. So when God saves me, not only am I not going to hell, but I get to go to heaven, which I do not deserve. And when God saves me, it means that I not only do not have to live eternally barred from God's presence, but I get to eternally enjoy God's presence, which I do not deserve. And when God saves me, it means that I am not only no longer the object of God's wrath, but now I am the object of God's blessing, which I do not deserve. And that is God's grace. A wonderful reminder of what grace is all about is the little acronym of God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that God is free to do for me through salvation because of all that Christ endured at the cross. We who were in poverty spiritually can now be made rich spiritually and beyond that because of our relationship with God, which is made possible because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because of the cross, so much can be changed in my life and yours because of what Jesus did at Calvary. In his classic work, The Divine Exchange, Derek Prince lists 10 things that were accomplished for us by the cross. First of all, he said, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus tasted death for us, that we might share his life. Jesus was made a curse, that we might receive the blessing. Jesus endured our poverty, that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame, that we might share his glory. Jesus endured my rejection, that I might have his acceptance with the Father. He was cut off, that we might be joined to the Lord. And our old man was put to death in him, that the new man might come to life in us. I love this quote from Bible scholar and commentator Matthew Henry, who said, "Come and see the victories of the cross. Christ's wounds are your healings, his agonies your repose, his conflicts your conquests, his groans your songs, his pains your ease, his shame your glory, his death your life, his sufferings your salvation." Again, Paul expressed this truth very well in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where he said, "For you are recognizing more clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich, abundantly blessed." The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us is an astonishing thing. And all that's been provided because of his sacrifice is an amazing thing. And it's because of the cross that we can be saved. The cross is the focal point of God's saving grace. I want us to take some time to reflect together on that sacrifice and what it should mean to each and every child of God as we watch this video together.
The hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed. A final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. What could I have done? Save my debt too great for deeds to pay, but God my Savior made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin my life was bound, but all my chains fell to the ground when Jesus' blood came flowing down. Hallelujah. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross.
our salvation is grace given. There's not a single thing we could do to save ourselves. Nothing that any one of us could ever do to pay the penalty for our sin. But God in the person of Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he paid the penalty for our sin completely. So he has provided salvation for all who will receive it. But that brings us to the second thought that Paul shares with us about our salvation. And that is that our salvation is faith accessed. It is faith accessed. Back there in verse 8, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." By his grace, God initiated all that was necessary to provide us with the opportunity to be saved. And now it's up to us to respond to his provision of grace and his invitation to be saved, to benefit from that provision. And how do we do that? By faith. But what is saving faith? What does saving faith look like? There are three things that characterize true saving faith. Let's think about them together. First of all, there is the content of saving faith. There are certain things that a person needs to understand if they are going to be saved. In essence, they need to understand the message of the gospel or the good news. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15 as he writes to the Corinthians and says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." As we look just at this passage, we see three things that are essential for a person to understand if they're to be saved. First of all, they need to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, foretold by Scripture, that he was God come in the flesh to save us. Secondly, they need to understand that Jesus took the punishment we deserved for our sin in our place so we wouldn't have to. He did that through the cross and his death there. And thirdly, we need to understand that Christ proved he fully paid sin's penalty and provided forgiveness and salvation for us by being raised from the dead. And this living Savior now invites us into a personal relationship with himself through faith. So these are the essential things that a person must understand in order to be saved. But it's not enough to understand these things. There's a second aspect associated with saving faith, and that is the conviction of saving faith. It's one thing to understand these things. It's another thing to believe them. There are people who understand the message of the gospel. They understand the Christian message. They understand these things we've been talking about, these truths about Jesus. They understand them, but they do not believe them. If one is going to be saved, they must not only understand these truths, but they must also believe them. But even understanding these truths and believing them is not enough for a person to be saved. There is also the commitment of saving faith that is essential. You see, knowing and believing the content of the good news is not enough. In fact, in James 2 and verse 19, James says that the demons of hell believe, and yet they shudder in fear of God. Why? Because they have been unwilling to commit themselves to God. They've committed themselves instead to following the evil one. And so it's possible for a person to understand these truths and to maybe even believe that they're true. But if a person is unwilling to personally commit themselves to trusting in Christ and Christ alone as their Savior, then they do not possess saving faith. It's interesting when Paul addressed the folks at Rome about salvation, he mentions all three of these aspects of saving faith in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. He says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's the content of saving faith. "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God." That's the conviction of saving faith. "And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." That's the commitment of saving faith. Now let me see if I might illustrate it this way. I need a chair this morning. So I'm going to borrow this one right here. Okay. Let's say Wayne is sitting in the chair just like this one. And Wayne is telling me about this chair, and he says, "This chair is wonderfully constructed. You know, this chair is really, it's well manufactured. It's a top-of-the-line chair." And I say, "Okay, I understand that, Wayne. So I've come to an understanding about this chair, okay?" What's more, he says, I believe that chair could hold your weight, just like it's holding my weight. See, it's holding my weight, he says. I believe it could hold your weight. And I say, you know, Wayne, I think you got me persuaded. I think that is a chair that is really well built, and I believe that chair could hold my weight. But when do I benefit from the chair? Only when I do what? When I sit down in the chair. Now, friend, it's the same way with the cross of Christ. You can believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh to pay the price for your sins, and that he fully paid the price for your sins and proved it by being raised from the dead. You can believe that he now invites you to enter into a personal love relationship with himself through faith. You can believe that. You can understand that and believe it. But if you don't personally commit yourself to trusting him as your own personal Savior and Lord, you will not be saved. Saving faith involves these three aspects. There's the content of saving faith. There's the conviction of saving faith. And there is the commitment of saving faith. I gave you a little definition of grace earlier. Let me give you a good definition of saving faith. Saving faith is forsaking all, I trust him. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in what my friends say about me. I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. A.W. Tozer said, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. But there's a third and final thing about salvation that Paul shares with us here in our passage for today, and that is that our salvation is not just grace given and faith access, but our salvation is God glorifying. Let's look again to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Paul says, it is the gift of God. What is Paul referring to here? Well, I think he's referring to the whole by grace through faith process. The whole privilege, the whole opportunity to be saved is the gift of God. The whole provision of the cross is the gift of God. It's all according to God. It's not according to my works. I have not earned salvation. I do not deserve salvation. Nobody deserves salvation. You know, sometimes we really do an injustice when we sometimes look around at other people and we say, well, I can't believe they could ever be saved. Now, we may not say that, but through our actions as Christians, sometimes we believe that, don't we? Because we don't bother to make an effort with that person. And then there are those people who have yet to come to Christ who make a similar mistake when they look at themselves and they say, I don't deserve to be saved. Listen, we're not saved on the basis of what we deserve. Aren't you glad for that? We are saved by the grace of God and the opportunity to put our faith and trust in Christ. But again, as I said last week, when you sense you have that opportunity, when you sense the call of God, that's the time to choose Christ. Because if you put Christ off today, you don't know what your heart will become so hard to the call of God next time. Well, you may not even recognize that he's calling. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But concerning this fact that our salvation brings glory to God, I want to just share with you a quote from Charles Spurgeon as he talks about his awareness of how God brought about his salvation. He says, when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea the Lord was seeking me. That's what we talked about last week. I do not think the young convert is at first aware of this. I can recall the very day and hour when first I received those truths in my own soul. One weeknight, when I was sitting in the house of God, the thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. Well, how came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God.